I remember it was probably about the first time I ever tried reading through the whole Bible, you know, from cover to cover. I was probably 10, 11, 12. I was young, and I thought, oh, I want to read the Bible. So I started through. And, you know, Genesis and Exodus are not bad. You know, I was getting some of that. And, you know, Numbers and Deuteronomy, it gets a little slow in there. But I made my way through and even slogged through 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah. I may have skimmed a bit some of those. And then I got to the Psalms, and that was it. I was done. There was no way I was getting through 150 poems at that age. Just couldn't do it. Now, I would have to say, the book of Psalms may be my favorite book in the entire Bible. So, I don't know, maybe you need some life experience before the Psalms really begin to resonate. But it is a wonderful book. These psalms, these songs, these prayers, these poems. And what's amazing about them is how real they are. I've talked to people before who have said, you know, the whole Christian faith, the Bible, it all seems so abstract sometimes. And I always tell those people, read a couple psalms. There's nothing abstract about the Psalms. They are real life in all of its ups and downs. The Psalms don't pull any punches. They are about life in all of its awfulness, but also about God's kingdom and all of its wonderfulness. Our psalm this morning is one of those great psalms that line to line jumps back and forth between utter despair and holding on to hope. It begins, like a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. As an animal in the dog days of August, the dryness seeks for some flowing water to cool its tongue, so my soul longs and thirsts for you, O God. I believe this psalm may have been what inspired St. Augustine in his Confessions to write so famously, O God, my heart is restless until it rests in you. The psalm goes on, I long for you, God, I thirst for you, and yet my food recently has been the saltiness of my own tears. And people have taunted me. Where is your God? I felt like the waves were breaking over me, about to wash me away. My very bones ache and groan. Why so downcast, my soul, is the question that runs throughout this psalm. Why so downcast? Well, it's obvious why so downcast. I mean, you ever read the news? Or listen to it or watch it? Natural disasters. Seems like every day there's a new natural disaster. Fire, earthquake, flood, hurricane. And war, and violence, and hatred, and prejudice, and poverty, and hunger. You know, for a while there was this idea that human beings are progressing, getting better. I don't know. There are days when I'm not sure that we're getting anywhere. Maybe slipping backwards even. Sure, we've got more toys to play with now, but are we becoming better people? Even in our own lives, I mean, reading the psalm about bones groaning, I mean, that could describe me trying to get out of bed some mornings, you know? Oh, ow, ooh, you know. I remember that time long ago when I would just kind of jump out of bed. I don't do a lot of jumping anymore. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why isn't everyone downcast? This psalm is written out of the pit of despair and melancholy and even depression. I'm convinced whoever wrote these psalms knew depression. Discovered it in my own family. There is depression. And about 7 or 8 years ago, I realized, sort of woke up to the fact that it has trickled down to me. You know, I feel that tug of the negative, you know, into the pit, those mornings when, ugh. That's where many of these psalms come from. Life stinks sometimes. Life stinks much of the time. For most of the world, life stinks all the time. That's where these psalms come from. And yet, even in that pit of despair, the writer of Psalms can say, I put my hope in God. I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That yet is crucial. I will yet praise Him. I think it can be interpreted two different ways, both of which are equally powerful. One is, someday again I will praise God. I can't even find the words right now, today, this moment. But someday I know I will praise God again. But the yet also could be a continuing. Even in the pit, I will yet praise God. I mean, this is someone who knows life and knows it isn't all pie in the sky by and by, and that everything isn't coming up roses. And yet, the perspective of I will hang on to God and to hope. Pretty amazing. Because even if you're feeling great today, we've all, I think, had moments where we can identify with those words in this psalm. My bones hurt. Everyone's turned against me, so it seems. Where is God even? Even God feels distant, and yet I hold on to God and to hope. I mean, that's the tension in our lives, in our faith. Life can be awful, but we know God is good and is with us. That's some of what I think Paul is trying to remind the people in Galatia of. Even in the midst of this rather esoteric and philosophical discussion of law and faith, Paul says, but you know, it's your faith that binds you together. There's no longer Jew and Greek and slave and free, young and old, male, female. You're all one in Christ, which means even if you are in the pit of despair today, there is someone there to offer a hand and lift you out, or maybe even jump down into the pit with you and keep you company. But then Paul goes on, not only are you one, but know that you are heirs of the promise. That's an important word for Paul. He uses it a number of times. We are not just brothers and sisters in Christ. We are heirs, promised to inherit the kingdom. Not because we've earned it, but because God has said, I want you to have it. We are heirs. And knowing that we are one together and heirs of the promise of the one who will fulfill every promise, Paul is saying, don't lose hope. He's saying it very differently than the writer of the psalm, but they're getting at a very similar message. This tension of life and faith, life and hope. That's the Psalms. That's our life. That's our journey. Up and down, but always with God. I suppose that's why I've come to love the Psalms over the years, and maybe why I couldn't appreciate them at age 10 or 12, because in those days everything seemed up. But now I wouldn't, if you said to me, you have to throw out everything in the Bible but one book, you know, it's the same as saying you're going to a desert island, what three things will you take with you? You have to throw out the whole Bible, I would say, just let me keep the Psalms, because they are so real and yet so hopeful. And in mindful of that tension, I want to end with something that, again, is written by someone, author unknown, but someone else like the writer of Psalms who I think knows life. Again, an untitled poem by an unknown author that I think also points to this tension. Count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your gains instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of your mean. Count your health instead of your wealth. Count on God instead of yourself. Maybe we'll make that Psalm 151.